3, verses 15 to 22, as you know, where it's emboldened, we'll read those words together. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That is a great and interesting gospel lesson. But I would like to comment primarily on our epistle lesson today. Earlier, Alec read Romans 6, where the Apostle Paul asked the question, Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, are we to continue to do what we know displeases God because we know God will forgive us? Well, Paul answers his own question. By no means. Absolutely not. No way should we continue to do what God has clearly told us not to do. And that makes sense until you keep reading. And then it gets confusing. Because in Romans 7, Paul concludes his discussion of sin and grace by saying, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do the good I want to do. I don't do what I intend to do. In fact, I do the very thing I hate. In other words, I want to avoid sin. But I find myself mired in sin. So on one hand, in chapter 6, Paul says, quit doing what you should not do. And do what you should do. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, after all. Buried and raised again in baptism. The whole purpose is that you might live a whole new kind of life. So just turn your back on sin. But then on the other hand, in chapter 7, Paul writes passionately, I can't. I don't do the good I want to do. I never live up to my intentions. Instead, the evil I want to quit, that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from myself? On one hand, Paul is telling you to get off your rear. To get your act together. And on the other hand, he's admitting that he can't even do it himself. And he's an apostle. So what do? Us regular people. Keep on sinning that grace may abound? Can't be. In 2003 to 2004, my third year of seminary, I served as a vicar, sort of like an intern, at Emmaus Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Theo was there. One of my duties was to teach confirmation to our 7th and 8th graders. One of the brightest kids in the class was a 12-year-old 7th grader, a girl, with two younger siblings. She and her brother and her sister all had different fathers. Their mom, Jackie, had never been married. Jackie also was a very smart person and was very, very skilled in her profession. Despite that, she had trouble holding on to a job. For most of us, it's relatively easy to keep the ugliest aspects of ourselves under wraps and out of sight most of the time. Most of you have no idea about the hatred I hang on to. You don't know what makes me burn with envy or what triggers waves of arrogance within me. And most of you are like me. No one else really knows about the hatred or lust or envy that inhabits your heart. You don't talk about your doubt or the really mean, self-centered things you've done or the selfish thoughts you entertain. Your sin is secret for the most part, just like mine. That's where Jackie was different than most of us. Jackie, the mother of my confirmation student, her sin was more public. Everybody knew. About a month after confirmation ended for the year, Jackie made the newspaper. She'd come home drunk from a night out on the town, and she was angry. The first person she saw after entering her home was my confirmation student, her 12-year-old daughter, who was supposed to be in bed. Jackie started beating her daughter. The little girl grabbed the phone and dialed 911. The dispatcher heard everything. The police came. Jackie was arrested. The kids went into foster care. The next morning, Jackie woke up in jail, sober and beside herself. So what do you think? Did Jackie get drunk that night in order that grace may abound? Or did Jackie get drunk that night because no matter how counterproductive it is, that's the way she coped with her pain since she was an early teenager, and she hadn't yet overcome her addiction? When Jackie woke up in that prison cell, did she immediately think, "No worries, God will forgive me for this"? Or did she sob and wonder if she'd ever see her kids again? Like Paul, did she cry out, "The evil I want to quit, that's what I keep on doing. O wretched woman that I am, who will save me from myself?" Which way do you think she reacted? We all know how she reacted. We sin not because God forgives sinners. We sin because all people are sinful. And God forgives us because God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Read Psalm 103. It's a great example of Old Testament gospel. There's two parts to Scripture, the law and the gospel. The law condemns you. It convicts you of your sin. Like the hot sun drives a parched man to water, the law drives you to the gospel. And the gospel is that part of Scripture where God promises you forgiveness and life and redemption. I don't know if anybody can see that up there. I can't, but my eyes are going. You know, 12 years ago, I was teaching an adult Bible study class at Emmaus Lutheran in Fort Wayne. About 60 people had gathered one Sunday morning, and we were discussing the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find it in Luke 10. That's where an Israelite was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked, beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Two of his countrymen, a priest and a Levite, walked past and saw him, but did nothing to come to his aid. Finally, a hated Samaritan, a man who no self-respecting Israelite would associate with, walked by and rescued the Israelite victim, and at great expense to himself, took care of him until he recovered. He saved the Israelite's life. At the end of this class discussion, I asked this question. What character in the story do you most identify with? Most of the class identified with the priest or the Levite. They saw the parable of the Good Samaritan as law. They saw it from a law perspective. It told them what they should do, and they should have mercy. And it silently condemned them because they knew that often they lacked mercy in their lives. They were just like the priest and the Levite. Right before I wrapped it up, though, I was looking for a different perspective. So I asked the class one more time, is there anyone else in this story of the Good Samaritan that any of you have identified with, a character that you saw yourself in? Silence. And then one hand, only one hand went up. And it went up slowly. I'm not sure if this is right, but I saw myself as the man who was beaten and dying. The man who was belly up in the hot sun alongside the road. And then he was rescued. It was Jackie who gave that answer. She saw the gospel, because she also was beaten up by life and thirsty for God's mercy. The law had done its work and had driven her to the gospel. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, for they shall be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are not the righteous. They are those who have no righteousness of their own. Those who see themselves as they really are. People like Jackie. People like you or me, whose secret sins and public sins condemn us. The righteousness that we receive from God is a righteousness alien to us, imputed to us, given to us from Jesus, the Lamb of God, who bled and died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. It's not a righteousness that you've earned or deserve. In fact, it's a righteousness that covers up your unrighteousness. but it's yours nonetheless. And that's how God sees you. Forgiven, loved, and even righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are aware of our own sinfulness, due to our own private sins or our public sins, whatever the case might be, Lord, cause us to see ourselves as we really are. And let the law work in our lives to drive us to the gospel, to be forgiven, refreshed, redeemed, and even in your eyes, righteous. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.